Well, over our last two sermons, we spent some time analyzing the evidence for God, right? Took a good look at it. We started with evidence found in nature, and we said that there is abundant evidence there, isn't there, to believe in a capital D designer out there somewhere, one who is responsible for all of the design and the function and the purpose and even the beauty that we see around us in the universe. And so we wondered then, is it possible that this designer out there somewhere has communicated to humanity in a form other than just seeing the works of his hand in nature? And so we went hunting for more evidence of this designer, and we discovered that there is amazing evidence that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. And of course, he said he was the son of that designer, right? So at the end of our evidence collecting last week, I asked you, what is your verdict? What is your decision after looking at the evidence? What conclusion have you come to about God? Now, of course, most of you in here had already made a decision previously to those sermons. Perhaps with some of you, though, it was hitting you where you were at. Maybe this is something that you've been wondering about and thinking about, and I wonder, after seeing the evidence, what was your decision? What is the verdict that you've reached? Today's sermon is for those who have weighed the evidence and who have decided, like I have, that the evidence conclusively points toward only one conclusion, and that is that God is real and that Jesus is his son. So you see, there's a process to this. We start with a question. Is there a designer? And then we analyze the evidence. That's step two. Step three, we come to a conclusion based upon the evidence. And then there is step four. You apply the conclusion. In this case, that means that you apply the conclusion to how you view the world and to how you think and how you act. It's a process. You might start with a question like, am I a good singer? Am I good enough of a singer to make it to the big time and be a rock star? That might be your question. And maybe you go get some training and you start to learn the music business. But at some point, you need to start analyzing the evidence that you collect along the way regarding this question, am I good enough? Do people love to hear you sing? Do the people who love to hear you sing extend beyond your mother, father, and girlfriend? If you sing somewhere, do they ask you back? Doesn't necessarily mean something if they don't ask you back, but it might. Have you noticed a pattern where you are regularly not getting asked back to places that you sang at? Or maybe there is a pattern of getting regularly asked back. You know, you have to get out there. You have to try things, do things, start to collect and analyze the evidence. Eventually, you reach step three. You need to draw that conclusion based upon the evidence that you've collected. You need to decide whether or not you think it's possible for you to make it to the big time. And then there's that all-important step four, applying the conclusion. If the evidence is all moving you in the direction of deciding that you are not that good of a singer, then maybe at some point it's time to get off that train, right? Here now are a few people who have either not come to the right conclusion about the evidence, or they have not applied the conclusion correctly in their life.
And time goes by so slowly, and time can do so much. Are you still mine? I need your love. I need your love.
Chocolate, Get your kicks on Route 66. Come on now, get your kicks on Route. Well, get your kicks on Route 66. Yeah!
Oh. I love the last, I love the ending. Yow! That's perfect. All right, so the point of all of this is that each step in the process is important, right? Okay, you need to collect enough evidence to have a good look at it. You need to make sure you come to the right conclusion about that evidence, and then you need to apply consistently the conclusion to your life. Oh, those poor people. All right, so the sermon for today is for those of you who have come to your conclusion about the evidence for the truth of Christianity. You've decided that it's true. And so now we move into step four, applying the conclusion to your life. We want to make sure that we're living consistently with the conclusion we have come to about Jesus. And you know what? Coming to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is a little bit different than, you know, analyzing evidence and coming to the conclusion that Starbucks is the best coffee shop or something like that. When you realize that Jesus is the Son of God, that particular conclusion explodes with implications for our lives. Implications that have deep meaning and transformational power. So we are here to ask this morning, what are the implications of this decision we've come to about God, and are we applying those implications appropriately in our lives? What are the implications of this decision we have come to about God, and are we applying those implications appropriately in our lives? So we're going to brainstorm here. What are these implications? Well, remember, we've been saying the last couple of weeks that there's a conviction within us that the world has to be, at its core, morally good. I think we feel that, and we talked about how when you look at children, you just kind of know it. It has to be morally good at its core. And then when we experience painful things or we hear some of the horrors that go on in the world around us, our reaction is, it's not the way it's supposed to be. Well, I think implication number one for us this morning after deciding that Jesus truly is the Son of God is that our thinking on this matter has been confirmed. There is a way that life is supposed to be. We were right. The Bible teaches that life was set up to be a certain way, and then it got completely messed up by sin. And the Bible teaches that God is in the process of restoring things to the way they were originally intended to be. Romans 8 says, verse 21 says that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. There is a way that life is supposed to be. Love and goodness are the true foundational pillars of life, and they win out in the end over hate and murder and pain. The Bible tells us this. This is really good news, and we knew it had to be that way. This is implication number one for us today, from our conclusion that God is real and that Jesus is his son. Next implication. If Jesus is the Son of God, then, well, certainly the Bible is God's word. Jesus had a very high view of Scripture, which for him, remember, was the Old Testament. He was constantly quoting it and using it to support his arguments. Clearly, he believed God's hand was in it. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish Scripture, the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until all is accomplished." So remember in the last two sermons when we were talking about the Old Testament from an evidential standpoint, we were saying that there are some things in the Old Testament that just seem very godly, and then there are some things that make us wonder. Well, now we can go back to that, but we're working backwards now from the conclusion we have got to from looking at all of the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. When you believe that about Jesus and you look at him and the way he viewed Scripture, and you begin to realize that the correct application for us now is to believe that the Bible in its entirety, Old and New Testament, is the Word of God. And what about those passages in the Old Testament that make us scratch our heads and wonder? Well, I think those things just have to be filed now under the heading, there is an answer. There is an explanation for those things. An answer we may not fully understand ever, but Because we trust in Jesus, we can therefore trust that there are explanations for those things. Jesus saw the Old Testament as the Word of God, and we should too. Of course, if Jesus is indeed the Son of God, I believe we can also trust that God the Father would be guiding the works that were written about his Son, the New Testament documents, and that he would be guiding the process regarding which writings would eventually be included in the Bible. This just makes sense. God would be involved in those things. So if Jesus is the Son of God, then this is an implication for us about the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. Next one. Now that I have come to the conclusion that Christianity is true and there is a designer, that confirms to me this thought that I've had that I am designed. And if I was designed by this purposeful creator, then that also tells me this: I was intended. I was intended. That's a big deal. You know, the alternative, of course, is that I am some sort of grand cosmic accident. Random movements of unintelligent, unconscious matter somehow resulted in me. Now, it's been said that believing in that really takes faith, right? And that's about right. It's impossible, isn't it? That viewpoint says that you and I are accidents for no good reason. We were born, we experience some things for a while, and then we cease to exist. But knowing that I am intended by a rational, intentional, purposeful being, that's very comforting to me. I don't know about you. Psalm 139, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and your works are wonderful." I was intended, and so were you. One thing that's especially cool about this point is this. Let's say you happen to be in the situation where you were not intended by your earthly parents. Now, I'm not talking here about an oops situation where your parents thought they were done and then discovered later they weren't, but they raised you in a loving family and so forth and adjusted to that. I'm not talking about that now. I'm talking here about the situation where these parents really did not want that baby. Maybe they ended up abandoning the baby or something like that. Maybe you are that baby who was not wanted. Maybe you have never even met your parents. Well, there are some really hard emotional issues to work through there, learning that you were not intended by your earthly parents. But let's think now about this implication we're discussing regarding the fact that there is a designer. That implication means this: at a level much more important than the level that your earthly parents are at, you were intended. You were intended by the one who really created you, the one who created your parents, the one who created the universe. This being intended you. Oh, I really like that implication that proceeds from the conclusion that Christianity is true. I'm intended. You know, it does a lot for my self-value and for my perspective on life. I am not a random accident. There's a reason I'm here. I was intended. So that's a good one. Let's get on to the next one. Not only am I intended, but I am known. Okay, Jesus said this now in Luke chapter 12. "Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid." Okay, there's an inventory sheet in God's vast mind. And in it, the numbers of each hair on each living being at any given time in history are recorded there. Whew. Spickelmeyer hair number 432 just fell out. Adjust the books. And if you go looking in the archives within God's mind, you could find out even, you know, how many hairs were on Albert Einstein's head on April 15th of 1915. I don't know. All right. Jesus said that the numbers of your hair, the numbers of hair on your head are they're numbered, they're named. Guess what that means for us? He knows your name. He knows who you are. He hears your prayers. He made you. He intended you. He knows you. Well, let's just keep going with that. Not only am I intended, not only am I known, but I am loved. One of the most astounding implications to draw for our lives from the conclusion that Jesus is the true Son of God. An amazing implication for us. Here's Ephesians 2. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Sounds like dead bones being breathed back to life. Because of his love, he loves you, he loves me. How's your self-confidence doing about now? Does this stuff matter to you? This is what it means for us, that the God of the Bible is true. Each person sitting in here today or listening on the radio later is intended by God, known by God, even loved by God. We're talking about you now. You are intended and known and loved. You're not alone. He is there. And this is not the only implication on the topic of love. Another realization that comes to us after a decision that Jesus is the real deal is that there are people in the world who will love me. The church was established by Jesus Christ, intended to be a body of his followers, people who are working to live life in the way he commanded. Well, one of Jesus' commands is that we show love to each other. Now, the church is made up of sinners, and even saved sinners still do things incorrectly from time to time, so this won't be done perfectly in the church. But the odds are real good that when you find a church full of people who are truly intending to live their lives in the way that Jesus wants us to, and they're truly trying, I'd say the odds are good. You have just found a group of people who are going to love you. And you, in turn, are supposed to love them. So this previous astounding implication for us that we are loved by God now extends to the realization that there are people in the world, all over the world, mind you, scattered about the world, who will also love us. And that's good news. Again, we're not alone. We have a God who knows us and loves us, and there is this group of people we can belong to when we follow Jesus, a group of people who will love us. Oh, these are really good implications, aren't they? Let's keep going. In our sermon, our last two sermons on evidence for Christ, we remarked about there being a universal conviction found in humanity about the existence of a moral code, a universal right and wrong that is somehow outside of us. Well, that conviction is closely followed within humanity by a sense that none of us actually follow that code to the extent that we should. There is also this universal sense within the human heart that we are all sinners and screw-ups and failures, and this can beat us down. It weighs on us. It can just destroy our self-worth, this idea that we are sinners and failures. So here is our next wonderful implication. From Jesus being true, there is a way to be forgiven from our sins and set free. Have you ever wanted a do-over in life? One of the most amazing revelations from this book we are understanding now to be the Word of God is that you can have a do-over by His grace. And in fact, you can have a series of them. Every morning when you walk with Christ, it starts by being saved. The Bible says you need to be saved. You can go back to the Calvary website if you need to, if this is a subject that you are wondering about, and listen to my Easter sermon on what exactly the Bible says about salvation. But the Bible teaches that we are saved by believing in Jesus, by turning from sin, by making him Lord. So when we confess our sin, whether it's in that first moment of salvation or whether it is subsequent to sins that we still fall into after we are following him, God will forgive. This is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Oh yeah, but at some point that mercy has to kind of run out, don't you think? I'm such a failure. Yeah. Lamentations 3. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. His mercy for repentant sinners is new every morning. So you do not have to live with your head hung low because of your terrible track record. Now, humility is a good thing, but destroyed self-esteem is not to be a characteristic of a saved child of God. God lifts up your head. He forgives you your sins. He will redefine you. God gives you a do-over because he loves you so much. You can be set free from all that old stuff when you come to Christ. Well, that's amazing. It's another great implication for us today. I can start over and be free. You can start over and be free. Praise the Lord for that. On to our next implication. If Jesus is the Son of God, then there is a path that leads to life. This is what our sign has said for most of the last month. There is a path that leads to, yes, capital L, life. I am the way and the truth and the life, Jesus said. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So let Jesus put that yoke around your neck. Let him lead you. Learn from him. He can help you navigate through the maze of life. You don't have to wander aimlessly anymore. Learn from his teaching. Let him lead you. And you know, putting that yoke around your neck means that you are intending to obey him, right? This is what our sign says now. If you really want him to be Lord of your life, there needs to be some intention to obey. Because I think we obey lords, don't we? But you know what? Our obedience in this matter is our way of allowing God to guide us on this path that leads to real life. So we want that life. So therefore, we really want to obey. At least part of us does. This is an implication for us from our conclusion about the truth of Christianity. There is a path offered to us that leads to life. Next one's a similar one. Another thing that the Bible teaches to us that becomes an implication for our lives now that we know Jesus is truly the Son of God is this. Each of us has a purpose. Oh boy, this just keeps getting better and better. I am intended. I am known. I am loved. I'm forgiven and free. And I even have a purpose. The most important purpose we have, says the Bible, is the general one that is true for any Christ follower. And that purpose is to follow God. All right? To be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We had a new attender breakfast this morning, which was really fun. And part of that, as part of that time together, we looked at the mission statement of our church, which I'll put up on the board for you here now, or Angie will, I guess. Calvary Baptist Church. We desire to live as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we will worship, pray, learn, love, serve, and share the good news. This is the general purpose that God gives to each of his children, to worship him, to pray to him, to learn from him, whether it's in this setting or certainly in your own personal devotional times with the Lord at home. To love God and others, to serve God and others, to share the good news. We've been given a purpose for our lives by God. And as we pursue God in that general way, he will make his will known for the specific purpose he has for you. He has plans for us, says Jeremiah 29. He knows the details about who we are, what works, what makes us click, and he's going to lead you in the best way possible for you if you seek him in these things. Each of us has a purpose. That's a pretty fantastic implication from the conclusion that Jesus is Lord. Just two more to mention now. You know, we think and talk a lot, or at least think a lot, from time to time about the fact that we're going to die and wonder how that's going to go, what that's going to be about, where I go after I die. This is not a subject that is just for people who read the Bible. This is a subject because if you're a human being, right, you wonder these things. And if you have ever sat beside a loved one as they have gone through their final hours, as some have in this last week, boy, that subject hits home in those moments. All the implications we've looked at today are important and transformative, but this next one has to be right near the top in terms of its importance and transformational power. If Jesus is the Son of God, then those who follow Jesus have heaven to look forward to after death. Jesus is the Son of God, then those who follow him have heaven to look forward to after death. John 14, Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you?" And John 3:16, of course, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Talk about a transformational implication. When the thought passes through our minds that we're going to die someday, it's a bit sobering. But we can have peace, and we can have hope. He holds our eternity in his hands. And when our time actually comes, like my dad, who woke up one morning and discovered he could no longer lift his cup of coffee, that was kind of a deal breaker for him. All right? I imagine we will likely be a bit scared. It's not going to be fun to go through that. I think we're going to have the emotions that you would expect. But in the midst of it, I believe that the Christ follower will also be able to access great peace and the ability to trust God as they go step by step through that experience. This is where that great imagery from our Bible memory verse of the month comes into play. There is no rock like our God. There is no rock like our God. When our eternity is held secure in the powerful hands of the one who created the universe, the one who formed us out of the dust, the one who breathed life into us, we can have peace because our feet are firmly planted on him. Our feet remain steady on the rock. So one of the greatest implications of Jesus being the real deal is that those who follow him have heaven to look forward to after death. Praise the Lord. Well, the standing on the rock imagery doesn't only apply to our dying experience. And this leads me to our final implication for the morning. When I go through hard things, God is my rock. Dying's a hard thing, to be sure, but there are plenty of other difficult things that people encounter in life prior to dying. Sickness, chronic pain, divorce. Oh, even a terrible breakup with a serious boyfriend or girlfriend can be devastating. The loss of a job, the loss of a dream, perhaps the deep desire to get married or to have a child, a desire that's not being fulfilled. There are plenty of terribly difficult situations that people face in life. But our final implication today, coming from our conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God, is that God can be our rock in difficult times. So before sharing my thoughts on this final implication, I'm going to invite now one of our own up front who has a testimony to share on this subject. Most of you know already that our dear sister Susan Backer has multiple sclerosis, and she's just going to come and share just a few thoughts with you now about her experience. And you could welcome her forward, yes.
Well, it's a good thing I'm here this morning. I fell getting out of the house this morning. And he picked me up, and I was very angry. Almost didn't come. But I'm here. Right. So how has God been my rock through my struggle with MS? I also might add, I'm almost going to have to read this because when I'm in this situation, my mind, my thinking, my speech, my fine motor skills is all affected, so I'd never remember any of this. So I don't know how to explain this right now, but during this season of this pain I've had the last 2-3 months, during this season, I'm not feeling any anger or anxiety, which is surprising. I'm truly content right where I'm at. Go figure. But when I do feel low, I find that calling someone with needs and getting through the list of the prayer requests at the back of the bulletin always puts me in perspective. Like they always say, get your mind off yourself and on somebody else, and that usually works. Now, I truly believe that I'm already healed. I believe it. Doesn't look like it, but I am healed. Because God has blessed me. You know, I remind myself that blessings aren't things that happen or things that you've been given. I look at blessings like in the Old Testament, you know. Once you've been blessed, you know, no one can remove it. I mean, other than me. But one of the ways that God is my rock is my prayer life. I try not to ask for this or that, and I don't ask him to remove situations that I'm in, but I do ask him to get me through it. I pray like I'm making a sandwich. The bread is the giving, thanks and praise. And then the inside is the meat and cheese for the requests. I try to have two slices of bread and not all the requests. Another thing I lean on the rock is the promises. I don't have to go looking for guidance in this world anywhere. All the answers are in the Word, in one book. And I have the authority to make use of God's power. That's when I take control, literally take control, and use his power to drive out Satan. And Satan is always on the attack. My goal every day is to follow Jesus. In the past, those words were always kind of religious or churchy words. But really following Jesus is hard, hard work. And I need trust and especially submission if I'm going to hold his hand. Most of the time, I'm running out way in front of him. And we all know what happens. Many say I witness my strength to others. But sometimes I get very, very frustrated hearing it. Because for me, I mean, it's not enough. Because I want to minister physically, you know, person to person. But I know I have to listen to God's wishes and do it right. Not be wishing for something else and not get it. So with my faith, I'm content right now in this situation I'm in. The pain has gotten better, but it's there. I do whatever I'm supposed to do with the pain. Doesn't matter because I'm pain in my chair. I just as well be doing something in the pain, too. I do not tolerate the pain. When it becomes so unbearable, I do rebuke Satan by speaking out loud. I speak it. Every time I say the word Jesus, I feel like there's a power released. And it just forces Satan out of our house. When I'm in this phase, I listen to hours and hours of healing scriptures. In my sleep, I just run them through my mind constantly. So, how do I get by? I guess my rock is, I mean, he's real active all the time with me because I don't have any other distractions. You know, I'm fortunate. You know, I am, you know, y'all are busy and, you know, and I have lots of time for everything, all the prayer and everything, so I'm blessed. So I want to thank all of you and my friends who prayed for my healing. It's overwhelming. I can't hardly understand it. And I give thanks to our God for placing Dave in my life. He was the perfect pick. He is. I mean, he's my go-to guy. If you want to see a husband's love and commitment, what you really want to know, what does a man with true commitment to his wife is, just look at Dave with me. I mean, and behind the scenes. I mean, it's a lot. It's hard. So my thinking is, I'm not sick trying to be healed. I'm healed resisting the infirmities and disease of this body. I am healed. I'm just resisting the migraines and everything. And I have this posted in my room. It says, Susan, do not lose faith. I never promised it would be easy. I promised it would be worth it. Signed, God. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you.
You two are gems. Thank you, Susan. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Sounds like Susan's on the rock. Jesus was real with us. He told us that we would have trouble in this world. He said that. In this broken, cursed, sin-infected world. But when you have come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God, as Susan has, when you know for certain that God knows you, loves you, has a purpose for you from now all the way out into eternity, that every detail of your life is known by God and held in his hands, then the implication for you from all of this is that you are figuratively standing on the rock. If you are the one who has the deep desire that is not getting met, or if you are the one who is sick but is not getting better, understand there has to be some reason for it. There has to be. You are intimately known by the loving and good Creator. He has you. There is no other option for you as a believer in Christ than to come to this conclusion. There has to be a reason that fits into God's loving and wise plan for you and for the bigger picture that exists around you for why it's happening, why this is happening. You can trust Jesus in this. Somehow this is going to all work out. Somehow. One way or another. You don't know what God is going to do right around the corner. And in the meantime, as Susan testified to, God will give you what you need to face your situation. He may use you in some marvelous way because of it. I don't know what the answer is for you, but I know that there is one. Trust him. Let the rock hold you up. If the direction of your life just got altered in an unexpected and very unpleasant way through a divorce or something like this, and you are stunned and bewildered and disillusioned, hold on. Call out to him. Tell him to once again put that yoke around your neck and lead you and teach you. Remember, he has a path for you. He has plans for you. Trust and obey. Don't worry. Your life is on the rock. He's the great healer. He's the provider of all good things. Dig deep into him. Build your life. Rebuild your life upon the rock. And again, when we face decline and death, God is our rock. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. And surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So if the evidence tells you that you are not a good singer, please don't go try out for The Voice. I know American Idol's done now. Please don't get on TV and make a fool out of yourself, okay? Come to an accurate conclusion based upon the evidence and then apply that conclusion appropriately in your life. You have weighed the evidence regarding the designer of the universe. You have come to the conclusion that Christianity is true, that there is a God, that Jesus is his son. So now, apply that conclusion appropriately in your life. We've seen today that coming to that conclusion opens the floodgate of implications for our lives, deep transformative implications. Are you living consistently with those implications? Here's your summary for the morning. Do you know that there is a way that life is supposed to be, that it got messed up, that God is moving to restore all things? Is this how you view the world? Do you treat and honor the Bible as the Word of God? Are you living in the knowledge that you were intended by God? Are you living in the knowledge that you are known by the Creator, and even more so, that you are loved by the Creator? Have you joined into fellowship with others who are truly seeking to follow Christ with their lives and thus have experienced relationship with people who will love you? And are you loving them back? Have you been saved from your sins? If so, are you living in forgiveness and freedom? Jesus wants to lead you on the path that leads to life. Are you letting him lead? Are you following? Are you seeking to find and fulfill God's purpose for your life, understanding that this means prayer, study, obedience, loving, serving, living as a disciple? Do you have the hope of heaven inside of you, keeping you from fear of death? And finally, are your feet firmly planted on the rock that is our God? If so, you should be able to experience peace even in the midst of the storm. It's amazing stuff. Boy, why do we shy away from sharing Jesus with our friends and neighbors? There is solid evidence to believe in him, and when you realize that Jesus is the real deal, it means so many incredibly good things for our lives. Jesus is good news. Jesus is hope for the hopeless. He is a rock to build our lives upon. Will you stand and pray with me? Lord Jesus, you will stand when others fall. You are faithful through it all. Carried through the darkest storms, you have held me in your arms. You are the strength of my heart, and I can rely on you. You are the joy of my life. You are my song in the night. There is no one is true. Jesus, I trust in you. God, my rock. God, my rock. God, my rock. Praise the Lord. Let's sing it to him.